Many people have asked me about the validity of the date of Christmas. Was Jesus really born on December 25th? And the short answer is, I don't know. Namely, I can't go back in time. I don't have any major proof. I don't have anyone that was there, like a birth certificate or like some special document. We don't have that. But we do have other things. And we can think about it and kind of reason back to it and realize there's something important about that day. For example, in the movie The Star of Bethlehem, a few astrophysicists got together and looked at the star charts from that time. And they realized that on December 25th of the year zero, three stars aligned in the sky. The King Star, the God Star, and the Lion Star. Kind of cool, you know, that all that all happened on the same day. Well, that's nice. And also we can look at the day itself. December 25th falls just shortly after the longest day of the year, the darkest day of the year. So as light comes into the world, the light came into the world. Also, December is kind of a cold, bleak, boring month. So on this cold, bleak day, warmth comes into the world. And on the day of where everything's dead, life came into the world. So there's a lot of things that correspond to it to make not just the theology make sense, but to corroborate the day a little bit. But really, St. Luke is drawing our attention to something far more important. And that first part of today's gospel is a starting point. You know that part we all ignored because we have no idea who those people are and no idea why they're important? Yes, that part. What Luke's doing is, as a physician, he takes a scientific mindset to exploring the life of Jesus. He wrote his gospel in such a way where he's precise and clear about the nature of Jesus and what we ought to understand. So by putting that in the gospel, he's making a point that if we were to put all those people's timelines together, they would line up to a specific year to show us that it's not some idea or ideology that led to Jesus. He's a real physical person who lived in a real physical historical setting. He was born on a specific day, specific year, in a specific setting. And that's why those are there. He wants us to know the humanity of Jesus, that he clearly was there in history. Which is the most important part. God didn't think, oh, how am I going to save the world? We picked this day at random. Oh, what am I going to do? Maybe this will work. He had everything planned. He had things so precisely planned that, as we see in both Luke's gospel and history itself, it shows a brilliance to what God created. That was the fullness of time. That was the right year, the right day, the right time. As we look back in history, that particular time period was a very profound time for the Roman Empire. It was called the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. For 14 years, Rome did not fight any war. And that was in the same time that Jesus was born. Which is kind of surprising, because the 2,000 years prior to it, they fought lots and lots of wars. And the subsequent 2,000 years, we fought lots and lots more wars. We've been like constantly at war, except for those 14 years. All of Europe was at peace. Yet, when we think about it, we always think of the Messiah coming, or a great Savior, in times of great tribulation, during a great war, or great problems, or great issues in the world. That's not what God did. He came at a very different time. And the book of the prophet Zechariah guides us to see why. In Zechariah, we meet the four horsemen for the first time. These four horsemen are the four nations that have oppressed the people of Israel. And they come before God and say, "We have patrolled the world and found it at peace." We assume that's a good thing. God turns around and says, "Fine, if you want to bring peace, I bring war and death. For I will not let my people be oppressed and call that peace. I will fight you and bring true peace." So in the midst of this peaceful time period, it wasn't peaceful. The people of Israel were oppressed by the Romans. They couldn't worship God like they saw fit. And so they felt the need for a Savior. In the midst of peace came the greatest tribulation. In the same vein, this was a time of unprecedented desire for a Messiah. They wanted liberation. They wanted freedom. So everyone was combing through the prophecies and the scriptures, trying to figure out who the Messiah would be. They were looking. They were searching. They wanted to find him. So in the first time in the last 2,000 years, people were desperately looking for the Messiah. And he showed up. And they didn't see him. They didn't get it. So even though everything corroborated so beautifully to that time, a time of unprecedented peace, but also a time of tyranny, a time of searching and desiring, the time of not finding, this is when the Messiah came. It was the fullness of time. And that's all fun and games, and we can play around with history and have all this fun sense of God's omnipotence over the course of the world, but that's not really where we're at. We need to make sense of this in our own lives. What do we do with this information? Well, we remember one important thing. God comes at all times. He wants to come in our lives too, at the fullness of our times as well. And we may think it's at this time of great tribulation when everything's horrible and we really need him. Or he may come at times of great peace when we don't care and we're not even looking anymore. We may be looking for a Messiah, we may not. But that doesn't change anything. God still comes. And that's why the second half of our gospel is so important. John preaches this message to us. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths. We also must be open to the Messiah coming to meet us at each and every moment of our lives. We must be ready for when he comes. But what does that look like? John's message is actually kind of strange. Why didn't he just say, look, there he is, go follow him? That would have made a lot of sense and a lot easier. There he is, just walk after him. He didn't. He also didn't say, search through the scriptures, figure out who he is, make sure you know what the prophecy says. Because in many ways, that'd be like a hunter looking for an elk. You got to know what the elk looks like before you go after it. Otherwise, who knows what you're going to shoot? So he could have said, go figure it out. But he didn't do that either. He proclaimed a message that is uncomfortable for us. It's almost unsettling. His message was, repent. Repent and believe in the gospel. And there's some boldness and beauty to this. He knows, and we know, that the one way we experience God to his fullness is when we truly repent of our sins. Because at that moment, we're opening ourselves up to the mystery of God. And more importantly, we're letting God in to show us his mercy and his love. Remember, Jesus tells us, there's more joy in heaven over one repentant sinner than over 99 righteous people. Heaven is dominated by these people who have experienced the great mercy of God, cultivated it in their lives, and lived it with vitality and life. The only way we truly experience the greatness of God is by seeking him with our hearts, and opening ourselves up in new ways to his mystery. And that's exactly what John was doing. Repentance is the core of that. And then from there, everything else unfolds. We make all the hills that dominate our lives subdued. We bring up the valleys so we have this clear path to experience him, all the crooked ways made straight. This is our avenue. Because largely, our lives are dominated by lots of ideas, like shame. Shame is a big one. Adam and Eve experienced shame. Here they walked in the midst of God. They saw him face to face, and as soon as they sinned, their first reaction was to run. Shame. We don't have to let it make us run from God. We just turn to him. He wants to be merciful. He wants to show us his mercy. Why not let him? This is the brilliance of John's preaching. He's preaching to us, saying, open your lives to his mystery. Open him yourselves up in such a way to let all those things go away. Let it be such a clear, even path that we may encounter the true and living God who loves us and wants us to meet him. This is our call during Advent. Advent is a season of simplicity, a time of renewal, a time of opening ourselves up anew. So let us listen to his words. Let us cultivate them in our lives. Let us open ourselves in such a way to experience God in his fullness, to let him into our lives in a new and profound way, that when Christmas comes, we may experience the joy of the Savior in a new and profound way, because we have encountered the true and living God, the God who loves us, the God who has mercy on us, the God who walks with us every step of the way.